Jesus, we receive the revelation of your word. Receive understanding, receive clarity. We banish every spirit of darkness, of laziness and distraction. We cast it out of this environment, this atmosphere, this moment now. We remove you from our hearts, from our minds, in the name of Jesus Christ. We decree, Lord, that you are glorified, that we are edified, and we understand the word that is being taught, and we are edified by your word, by the power of your word, and we are transformed to the glory and honor of your name. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. Hallelujah. I would have had us to, you know, go into our usual affirmations. However, we can do that occasionally. All right, just because of our time today, we want to go straight into the word now. Just for the sake of laying foundation, this is the new creation series, right? And we have been establishing something that's very fundamental to this course, right? We have been establishing something that's very fundamental. What is that thing that is very fundamental to this course? That is the fact that the idea of Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection was not God's afterthought. It was not a plan B. In fact, it was not so that God can be satisfied. You know, the death of Jesus Christ was so that, all right, so that men would become sons of God. Why did Jesus have to die? Because if Jesus did not die, like every other thing that God created on earth, which was actually a reflection of the heavenly, right? If he had not died, he would have not reproduced. He said, unless a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it remains alone. John 12, he says, unless a corn of wheat fall to the ground and dies, it does what? It remains alone. See that? John chapter 12, verse 24. It says, verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides what? Alone. All right? And but if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. So unless Jesus died, he would have not mass produced other sons of God. Remember, he's called in Colossians 1 the firstborn. That word prototokos, I've taught us that a lot in the Bible series. Prototokos means a sample. So what that means is that in a company, like let's say in Toyota Automobile Company, what they do is, before they bring up a new model, before they actually manufacture a new model of Toyota, all right, what they do is they create a prototype. So they have something that men can look at and say, oh, this is how other cars would be, this is how other models of this specific model of Toyota would be. So they can have a sample of how other things will be patterned. So every other thing will look exactly like the prototype. Okay? So that's exactly how Jesus Christ is the prototype, or the firstborn of every creature. That creature there refers to the sons of God. So Jesus is a son of God, or he was the only begotten son of God, John 3:16. All right? But when he died and resurrected, he now became the firstborn of every other creature. So we are also called sons of God. 1 John 3 verse 3, now are we the sons of God. So Jesus Christ is not the only son of God. Amen. We don't sing like we sing in Africa, Jesus now the only son of God. We change that song because Jesus is not the only son of God. He is now the first son. So we say, Jesus now the first son of God. Oh, hey, oh. You know, all that. So the reason Jesus had to die was so that he would mass produce other sons of God. Because many people often, this is how they get into error. They say, okay, now, error often starts from a truth. You know that, right? Error often, and I'm saying this because I want to really, really put a kind of caution and alarm towards this. Let's be careful. Now, this is how error starts. This is how this error came in. The truth is this. This is how the truth comes in. That God did not require Jesus' blood to forgive our sins. That is a truth in a way. Okay, God was not, it was not like Jesus Christ was a kind of barrel that God unleashed and poured out all his wrath in, all right, so that he can forgive us. No, that's not what the Bible actually teaches, all right. Jesus's death, all right, was the plan of God even before the fall of man. So Jesus's death had nothing to do with God pardoning sin, or you know, relating to people without their consciousness of their sin, because God already did not God in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses. What that means is that God showed us in Christ that he does not impute the trespasses of men unto them. That's what that verse means. Okay, so it's not that God used to count sins before. He would say, oh, before I would punish you because of this and that, all that stuff, then later because Jesus died he stopped doing that. No, what God showed us in Christ was his nature from the beginning till the end. But the death of Christ was not it wasn't so that, you know, God would stop counting sins. I just say it that way. Okay? So that was not the reason. So, but the problem is that people often go from that to then say, oh, so the death of Jesus was simply martyrdom. So God just simply showed us in Christ how he loved us by allowing men to kill him. So the death of Christ was not really something that God did to do anything per se. It wasn't really to, it was just like martyrdom. Therefore, it doesn't really matter if you believe Jesus died for your sins or not. God loves everybody. God just showed us in Christ that he loves everybody. So that's universalism, right? You see that? So that's how error starts. When people do not understand the truth properly, they go into the error, right? So error is actually misunderstood truth, all right? Or error is birthed out of misunderstood truth. So let me say it this way. When you're learning something new, do not be hasty about preaching it. When you're learning something new, do not be hasty about running. Oh, do you know that Adam was not made in the image of God? You've not heard that one. Let's go out there and share it now. And then you begin to share it. And you're not even able to probably properly exegete and explain it. Or you feel you have gotten the idea of it. You just feel, oh, 1 + 1 is equal to 2. Therefore, I know what the others can mean. You know, by implication, this would mean. I used to be like that earlier, and it got me to mess until God helped my soul. But you see, that's a dangerous way to. There's no school of thought. There's no school of thought that teaches in any form of educational system that people can take sound bites and assume them to be sound knowledge. There's nobody that teaches that. Even in your secular, in your school, you don't just say because you heard your lecturer teach something, hence you know the topic. You have to learn it over and over and over and over again. Learn the entirety of it before you properly are able to defend it in your exams or something like that. Excuse me. So that's how it is in Bible doctrine. You don't say because you heard your sins are forgiven, then you know, it's grace, it's done. Hallelujah. So that's not how it's meant to be. That's not how it's meant to be. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right, so tonight we're going to look at the blood of Jesus Christ. So that's why Jesus had to die. Why did Jesus have to die? Jesus did not die he didn't die because the law required him to die. He didn't die because the law was crying out, oh, blood, 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 blood. I need blood. And then Jesus came as the blood, that perfect blood, because the blood of bulls could not wash it away. The blood of cows could not wash it away. The blood of chickens could not wash it away. The blood of pigs could not wash it away. The blood of Abel couldn't wash it away. Oh, even the blood of Moses couldn't wash it away. You know, but Jesus. No, that's not what happened. That is not why Jesus died. That is not why he died. Okay? The law didn't require that Jesus died. What the law was doing, the law was actually Moses teaching people that people will be cleansed by the shedding of blood of Jesus, by the shedding of blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb Jesus Christ. So Moses couldn't verbally say that to them because they wouldn't understand it. We've talked about that. That the Israelites were people who were short-sighted. They had a low mentality. They had a very, very high limit of understanding revelation, of understanding the truth. You know, they couldn't understand, they were natural men, they couldn't understand spiritual things. So Moses had to use physical elements and tell them, okay, you take a lamb, and then you slaughter the lamb, you shed the blood on the mercy seat, okay? The high priest will set it on the mercy seat, and then that would be an atonement for your sins. What he was not telling them was that is the atonement for your sins. But what he was telling them was that there would be an atonement for your sins in the man, in the shedding of the blood of a man called Jesus Christ. All right? So that is why the law was preaching Jesus Christ to us. He wasn't asking Jesus to die. No, he was telling us about Jesus Christ. So, but that was the beginning plan of God, that a man would die. Let us make man in our own image. How would men be in the image of God, who is Christ? By him dying and resurrecting from the dead. Like every seed that dies and falls to the ground and dies, and then it breaks and it must produces other fruits just like its own. Hallelujah. Who is having poor connection again? Someone said it's having poor connection. Hallelujah. Oh wow. Hold on. So that said, I said that is the reason Jesus died. Jesus, the plan of the death of Jesus Christ was God's plan from the beginning, that he would die and then mass produce other sons. So you get the concept about the law. The law was not asking Jesus to die. The law was teaching us that Jesus would die. So Moses says something in Leviticus 17, quickly. Leviticus 17 verse 11. Leviticus 17 verse 11. If you can start from maybe verse 10, right? Verse 10, Leviticus 17 verse 10. It says, "And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, of strangers that sojourn among you, that eats any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eats blood, and I'll cut him off from his people." So they are asked not to drink blood, basically. Don't mind these people eating blood. Verse 11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul." So hold on, look at what Moses said. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." What is Moses communicating? Or what was Moses communicating? He was simply saying that what really makes something to be alive is his blood. Now you're going to understand it, because obviously this is a type, a shadow, as we understand the Old Testament or Moses' writings. Quickly, Hebrews 10. Okay, let's not, you don't go there. Hebrews 10 verse 1 says that the law having a shadow of things to come, and not the very image of the things. All right? So the law was a shadow, okay? So Moses is communicating here that the life, something that makes, anything that makes something to be alive is actually the blood. If the blood is taken away from anything, it ceases to live. It's dead. So Moses is communicating life in blood. So actually, he was preaching life after death. Did you see what I just said? Life, the life, what makes something to be alive is what? The blood. Right? The blood makes something to be alive. Right? So what is the blood? The blood is the life. Or we can say the shedding of blood is the life. If the blood is shed, life is shed. All right, so blood is life, or death brings about life. Poor connection again. So yes, so Moses said the life of the flesh is what? In the blood. So Moses was saying life is after death. What's blood? Death. All right, blood is death. So life comes. So actually we can say that Moses was communicating the resurrection of Christ. the resurrection of Christ. So now, why are we talking about blood today? Does it mean that we want to drink communion? No, we want to examine something, because everything that we do in as believers have to be done correctly. We often use phrases like the blood of Jesus. I'm sure that every Christian is conversant with the blood of Jesus in our prayers and fastings. You know, sometimes probably evangelism, we talk about the blood of Jesus Christ shed for our sins. But I discovered that many of us have not yet come to the understanding of what the blood of Jesus Christ is. So it really affects how we relate with God and how we exert God's authority here on earth. Everything really relates to everything, you know, in the spirit, actually. In this, the nature of how God sees things is that he says one thing in many ways. Like he says one particular thing in different, using different examples or using different terms. For instance, if I say my name is actually Chetachukwu. So my name is Chetachukwu, and I love the color blue. That's a fact. I love the color blue. The blue is my best color. So I can let me see if how I can turn that. Instead of me saying I love the color blue, I can just say I love water. I love water. Water is my best color. Water is my best color. If you give me water, I'll drink water anytime. I can put on water as a cloth. You know, I can put on water as a cloth. What am I saying? I love the color blue. Or I can say I love to be in the sky, or I love to look at the sky. Right? Or I love the planet Earth, because the planet Earth, all right, is surrounded by a large volume of water, right? And that's blue, right? We can say that's blue. Or I like going ocean deep. I like going ocean deep. What does that mean? I love blue. That's how God communicates his word. But many believers read the Bible very, very dangerously. Sorry to use that word. We read the Bible like, we read it very, sometimes, I don't know what to say, we read it too literally, or we read it too spiritually. Not spiritually, but in a very, very mystical way, kind of strange way, as though something is very deep. You know, we try to make things sound deep and scary, like we're used to the movie. So the thing is that when God says things like God, like for God to communicate that I would die for your sins, he had to say in Genesis, he said, let every tree produce after its kind. What does that mean? Every tree would have to have a seed, right? The seed would die and reproduce after his kind. You see, mass production after the sample. Okay, God goes on to say, let us make man in our image. Who is the image of God? Christ. We know that, right? And how would man be in the image of God? Christ would have to die. God goes on again to talk about Abraham, his seed. He said, your seed, in your seed shall the nations be blessed. Seed, that is also Christ. The seed would die. And the nations would be blessed. How? By mass production. All right? He says, I will call a nation that were not my people, my people. That is still the same thing. The whole earth coming to Christ. The same sacrifice. Then the law comes in. Moses says the same thing. Shedding of blood from where we saw in Exodus 20. Is it Exodus 20? Exodus 12. Exodus. Wait, hold on. Where it says. Hold on, give me a second. Exodus 12. Exodus 12. Give me a second. Exodus 12. Yes, Exodus 12. Exodus 12. Look at Exodus 12, verse 13. It says, and the blood shall... That is, this is talking about when... this is a point where the destroyer was killing all the children of Israel, all that stuff. Like the firstborn of every... of the Egyptians, sorry. Exodus 12, verse 13. It says, and the blood shall be upon you for a token upon the houses, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not come upon you to destroy you when I smite you. That's deliverance. So God is still saying, talking about deliverance from sin. He's still talking about, so you go on to the whole Bible, talking about the spirit will pour out on all flesh. I'll put my law into your heart. You walk in my statutes, however it's pronounced. That is still the same thing, reiterated. It's still the same thing. God is saying, so Jesus then comes to say the same thing, to repeat it in John chapter 6. This is now Jesus coming in John 6 and look at something. Jesus said in verse 49, John 6 verse 49, I want us to see what I say, how God communicates one thing in different ways. Verse 49, it says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and they are dead. Now, using what they know to explain the truth. Look at verse 48. I am the bread of life. Jesus calls himself bread. Now, does that mean that he's literally a bread? No. He's communicating that he's life. That he's the blood that would give life. Okay? Now, see, he calls himself bread. He now says in verse 50, this is the bread which comes from heaven, that you may eat and not die. Wow, he's asking you to eat him. Right now let's look at verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh. Wow, I give my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They are misunderstanding what he's saying. Verse 53 then says, then Jesus said to them, verily I say unto you, except you eat my flesh, eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, you remember what it means to use the word and there means that is, or I mean. Obviously, we know that the word and is kai in the Greek. What does kai mean? It means it's a word that's used to further explain a truth. So if I say you are trustworthy and holy, it means that you are, I'm just defining you in two terms. Okay? So it just means one thing, really. So when it says it says, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, that is, or I mean to drink his blood. So just is saying one thing, eat my flesh, or I mean drink my blood. So we can actually say that Jesus saying eat my flesh or drink my blood is saying the same thing. Eat my flesh, drink my blood is the same thing. So Jesus asked them to eat his flesh and drink his blood. So now, if you are a literalist, if you are someone that does not understand how to interpret the Bible, you're going to quickly say, you're going to jump and just begin to say, oh, we need to start drinking the blood of Jesus today. Now, Jesus Christ said, unless you drink my blood. He didn't ask you to drink, he didn't ask you to make palm wine today and then convert it in the spirit to the blood. No, he didn't ask us to do that. He asked us to actually drink his blood. So, if I had to have drink his blood, that would mean that I would have to have been present with him when he made that statement and actually literally go suck his blood. I mean, I think the Jews actually, probably that's why they killed him. They wanted to probably suck his blood, you know. Maybe they thought his disciples would suck his blood. Maybe Peter, you know, while he was on the cross, he would have told them, go get a basin. We need to go get the blood of the master. Let's go suck his blood. Maybe after they put him on the grave, you probably had them open the grave and suck his blood or something like that. So they drank his blood, which means his blood is finished. There's no other blood to drink. Hence, we cannot have life. We are all dead. Can you see how we solve the equation very easily? But you see, that's ridiculous, right? That clearly means that the blood of Jesus Christ is not what he shed on the cross. That's exactly what it means. So the cross was where the blood was shed for your sins. No. No. That's not where the blood was shed. Look at Matthew 26. And verse 28. For look at now, this is the Last Supper. Obviously, this is another bloody statement. So Jesus is with the disciples, is with the bread and the wine. Remember, Jesus is using different, like I said, uses types and symbols to communicate one thing. Okay, so he's using a physical bread and physical wine to communicate something to disciples. So he said, "This is my blood." Now he's holding the cup at this point. He says, "This is my blood." You know how when you're trying to communicate to a kindergarten, alright, you have to use examples that they can relate to. It doesn't mean that those examples themselves are the substance of what you're saying. No, it just means that you're using those elements to point them to what you're actually saying. Do you get the point? So when he said, "This is my blood," Jesus wasn't saying, "I want you to keep drinking wine and call it my blood." No, he's saying, for instance, okay, guys, this is exactly what I'm trying to say. You know wine, right? Now take this wine as my blood, right? You get that? Do you get that, Peter? Do you get that, Thomas? Thomas, do you get that? You get that? Well, Thomas will probably be doubting a bit. I'm not sure that's your blood. You know, that looks like wine. Dummy, I'm just giving an example. You understand? That's the whole idea. So look at it again. Jesus is saying, "For this is my blood." This is my blood, right? The blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins. Now, this is where it gets interesting. It says, he told us that the blood was for the remission of sins. Many people often, who call themselves as new creation folks, this is what I said in the beginning of this meeting, that if you're learning a concept, you don't be hasty about it. Try to listen to it entirely. Because what happens when you listen to it halfway is that you go with half truth and then you go into error and you embarrass yourself, strip yourself naked in public. And that's what is happening with some people right now. And it's really embarrassing, I must say. It's embarrassing. It's really, really, it's just. I don't know why these things happen, you know. I don't know. It says something here. It says it's for the remission of sins. Now, this is what some folks say, that Jesus Christ did not require, or God, sorry, did not require the blood of Jesus Christ to remit our sins or to forgive our sins. Well, that is true, but that's not true. Now, it is true if your definition of forgiveness is today's world meaning of forgiveness. Today's world meaning of forgiveness is pardon. Like, oh, you did me wrong, but you know what? I forgive you. Pardon what you've done. I recognize that you did that, but I'll look over that. Okay? I just pardon you for that. But is that what God did? Now, the Bible term forgiveness is not the same as today's term forgiveness. Bible term forgiveness actually is not forgiveness. It was just translated as forgiveness. The word forgiveness or remission, the word remission, forgiveness, deliverance, liberty or liberation are actually one word. It's the word aphesis in the Greek. Aphesis is spelled A-P-H-E-S-I-S. Aphesis means to be delivered from something or to take something away. Now, it comes from an original word, original word, which just means to send something away or to take something away. To just take something away from somewhere. Let's say this is here, I just take it away. So that's aphesis. Aphesis. I just aphesised my bottle of water. So that's actually what God means by forgiveness, to take something away. So God remitted our sins means that he took our sins away by the blood of Jesus. So did God require the blood of Jesus Christ take away our sins? Yes. So can we say God required the blood of Jesus to forgive us? Yes. That's theologically speaking, not like secularly speaking. All right. Someone said that Jesus Christ did not pay the price. That's ridiculous. It's written in the scriptures, 1 Timothy 2, that Jesus Christ, all right, was the ransom. The word ransom there means to pay a price, to exchange something. He said he didn't pay the price, all because of this idea that God does not kill, God is good, so he didn't require anything to change his mind about anything. So therefore, we just come up with this thing and say, God never required, he didn't have to pay any price. All this pay the price. He never paid the price. He just forgave us. Come on. That's what I told us. So just be careful, be patient when you're studying all this stuff. But that's by the way, right? So you get the point, right? So remission means what? To deliver. Means to deliver. So if I say your sins are forgiven, I mean you have been delivered from sin. That's what it means. So what does it mean for us to be delivered from sins? It does not mean that there was a shackle on your hands that tied your hands, and then the blood of Jesus came to hit it, boom, and then you are delivered. I'm delivered. Deliverance from sins, as we've done so many series on this. Go and listen to the Bible. Listen to the New Creation series. We are on the New Creation series now. But if you start from the beginning, all this will help with the mindset. Deliverance from sin simply means you now have the indwelling Spirit of God. That's what it means. You know, a man without the Spirit of God would walk in sin, basically. All right, but if you have the Spirit of God, you cannot walk in sin. Okay, or the seed of God inside of you. That's deliverance. Deliverance doesn't mean you were in bondage and then Christ came and broke the door and broke the chains and break every chain. Well, that can be used metaphorically, but literally it was just that the Spirit of God came to dwell inside of you. That's what it means when you are delivered. It was poor connection again. Good. So now we want to let's see what the blood of Jesus is. So I said, do we use the blood of Jesus to cover ourselves? No, we often say prayers like, I cover myself with the blood of Jesus, I cover my family with the blood of Jesus, I cover my food, I cover my life, I soak myself, I wash myself the blood of Jesus. Now we know obviously that the blood of Jesus has already finished on the cross, so that cannot be, there's actually no blood left for us. So where are we getting the blood from? No, Cheta, it's spiritual. Exactly. But it doesn't mean that there's a liquid that's spiritual. No, Jesus also called the blood the flesh. His flesh. Don't forget that. He interchanged the word the blood for bread. So we can actually say the blood of Jesus Christ is the same as the bread. So instead of saying I cover myself with the blood, I can say I cover myself with the bread. But it doesn't make sense, right? But because of our natural mind, we want to relate. But it doesn't really help when you're being attacked by demons and you are looking for something to just cover. Oh, I cover myself with the blood of Jesus. You know, when you're in Nigeria, you are used to all these Nollywood influences from the Nollywood movies. What did I just say? You're used to all these Nigerian influences from Nollywood movies. You know, you're just like in the dream and you have a bad dream. You just wake up, the blood of Jesus, and something's holding you. You know, it's all that stuff. It instills fear. But that's not what the blood of Jesus Christ is. Look at how it was in the... Look at the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. In the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 1 and 2. Hebrews 10 verse 1 and 2. It says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year continually make the commas thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers once poor should have no more conscience of sin. So remember, like I said, what Moses was doing with the Israelites was simply preaching to them that the blood of Jesus Christ would cleanse their sins. So in the Old Testament, really, the blood was meant for remission of sins, or for them to be washed from their sins. But really, it didn't really affect their hearts, because it didn't get into their hearts. They never drank it. You get the point. But Hebrews, look at Hebrews chapter 9. Or before that, Isaiah 1 verse 18. Isaiah 1 verse 18. You know, Isaiah 1 verse 18 is a popular verse. It says, let us reason together. Come now, let's reason together. If your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Come, let us reason together. Listen, I don't have... Listen, dude. I do not have the time right now. I do not have the time. Okay? Isaiah 1, verse 18. It says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as red as crimson, they shall be as white as wool. So, to cleanse us, look at Hebrews 9, verse 22. Hebrews 9, verse 22. We're going to have, this is where we now look at a few scriptures. So, you might want to hold your Bible, just have it handy right now. We're going to open to a number of scriptures. Hebrews 9, verse 22. It says, and almost all things are by the law purged. You see, purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. I didn't get that message, brother. Okay. So without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, really. All right, cool. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So we see that the blood was for remission of sins. Or we know that we've explained that the word remission is the word aphesis, to deliver. So there's no deliverance from sins. So Romans 3, verse 25. Romans 3 verse 25. Romans 3 verse 25. It says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Same thing for remission of sins. Ephesians 2 verse 13 says a similar thing. Let's look at it. Ephesians 2 verse 13. Ephesians. Oh my. Okay. I thought it's not here. All right. But now, Christ Jesus, whom you were sometimes far off, are made nigh by the blood of Jesus. So the blood was meant to bring us nigh. So it now makes more sense if you pay attention to this particular text where we just read, that the blood made us near. It drew us nigh, as King James says. So does the blood have hands to draw us? No, it's obviously metaphorical. So Hebrews 9, another one. Hebrews 9 verse 16. Maybe we just stay with Hebrews. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. Verse 17, for where a testament is, there must after men are dead, or otherwise it is of no strength at all, while the testator lives. Okay, we'll read also the same text, but let's see verse 19 to 20. It says, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of cows and goats with water and scarlet wool, hyssop, and sprinkled both the book. Oh, wow. Someone that blocked me. Sorry, it's not going to be on record. Let's continue. Sorry. That was by the way. Okay, verse 20. Okay, verse 20 is saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined you. So, you see, Moses showed us that it was by the shedding of blood that the testament starts, right? And then also we saw that in verse 16 and 17 that it has to do with the death of Christ. So the blood of Jesus Christ is now likened to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is now likened to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Remember how Moses said, how we read in Leviticus 17:11, how that it says the life of the flesh is where? In the blood. That means the life is in the death. So life comes after death. That's what is happening right here. So the blood of Jesus Christ is now defined as the death of Christ. So when we are cleansed by the blood, means we are cleansed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Just pay attention. Don't be too quick. 1 John 1 verse 7. 1 John 1 verse 7. Because we have to look at everything we believe as believers scripturally. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Is to cleanse. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. And he now likens the blood to a he. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for us only, but for the sins of the world. So the blood of Jesus Christ is now called a he. Look at 1 John 4 and verse 10. It says, Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Look at verse 10. So the blood of Jesus Christ there is a he. Look at Revelation 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So the he has his blood. What is his blood? The sacrifice. So the blood of Jesus Christ is likened to two things: the sacrifice and Jesus himself. That's not all. See, look at Galatians 1 and verse 4. I just passed Galatians. Galatians 1 and verse 4. We are going to look at a few scriptures still. Who gave himself for our sins? Who gave himself? So now it doesn't use who gave his blood for our sins. It says himself. Who gave himself? So that's talking about what? Jesus. Or the sacrifice of Jesus. Look at 1 Timothy 2 also. Verse 6. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2 verse 6 says, who gave himself a ransom? You see that word? See, ransom, price. Don't mind those guys that say Jesus didn't pay the price. He paid the price. He did what it took for men to become sons of God. That's what it means to pay the price. Hallelujah. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time? So he calls the blood of Jesus Christ himself, Jesus. He gave, remember, the life of something is in his blood. So Jesus gave his life himself. Look at another one, Titus 2 and verse 14. Titus 2. Whew, someone is tired. Don't worry, I'm almost done with all of this. Titus 2. You know, when you look at a lot of scriptures like this, it trains us to be more Christian. Let me use the word Christian, or to develop that true believer attributes, the attribute that is keen to learn the word. You know, what we call this kind of rigorous Bible study, what we call rigorous Bible study today, is actually the normal way that it was practiced in Bible times. You find out that people often taught from night till day. You find out that when people wanted to even preach the gospel, they stood about for about 3 hours for evangelism. These days in evangelism, all they do is just like 2 seconds, 5 minutes, 1 minute. Oh, Jesus loves you. He loves you tonight. Come on, just lift your hands. Come on, he loves you. He sees when you're crying. That's motivation. That makes them feel better. But you see, it's much more than that. The gospel, maybe you can say that if you've not really understood the gospel, and that's fine. As long as the word of God is being preached, you know. But it's more than that. Sometimes if you don't really want to evangelize, you take your time. Don't be in the haste. Anyone that wants to leave will leave. Just do it well. Do it well. I discovered that most times when I take my time to evangelize, people really get it. People get it. I don't remember one time that I didn't rush, that I took my time, that I did not have a good testimony, sort of, or response from the people. You understand? You get? So yeah, just when you're evangelizing, take your time. You're not going to be in a haste with all that stuff. Peter goes to preach to people. He preached to them for hours. All right? When Paul went to into the Jews to explain that Jesus Christ was the Christ, they asked him to exhort, but he took almost the whole day, if not the whole day, if I remember clearly, not just the whole day, but they kept meeting occasionally for 2 years. That was his evangelism to the Jews. Yet they still did not believe. How much more when you just just rush through some few Bible verses and quote John 3:16 and God loves you, garnish it with a little bit of music and share your flyers, and you then share coffee, biscuits, say come to our church. What you've done is you've just recruited people into your enterprise. You've not really found believers. That's why those people, when they're exposed to proper Bible teaching, like real Bible kind of Bible study, they get tired. They are not used to it. They think it's too educational. That's how it has always been. You understand? They say it's a girl that I came here, I was discussing with one of us here. She came and by the time she saw, I just said, what is God? No, I said, is God a consuming fire? But by the time she sensed that it was about to be something, she called it deep. She left. You see, I'm not that religious. I'm not that religious. God will help such people. Will keep running. God will keep chasing after them. And I have friends like that. They eventually, one way or the other, baby steps, and then they came up to the truth. So yes, it's not out of place to go into scripture upon scripture. Jesus did that for days, 3 days, teaching the word of God. All right, amen. So look at where were we? We are in Titus 2, right? Titus 2, before, as we round up. We know we are not going to finish it today. Titus 2. Verse 14. It says, who gave himself for us? So we can see himself a lot. Hebrews 9, verse 7. We have to look at it. Hebrews 9, verse 7. Just so we can exhaust the Bible. Hebrews 9 verse 7, this is the last one actually. Hebrews 9 verse 7, it says, but on into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Now, we know that the high priest offered the blood, right? Look at verse 14. Verse 14 now says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit, now, he says, look at it again. Who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot. He now uses the word himself and the blood. He says, how much more shall the blood of Christ? What is the blood of Christ? He now says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the... So he calls the blood a who. He says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who, right? Who through the eternal spirit offered himself. So the blood is a he. How did he offer himself in his sacrifice? To God. So Jesus offered his blood to God. You see that? But this is a theological term. It doesn't mean that Jesus, God drank blood. That's if you're thinking carnally, if you're thinking naturally, like you are thinking of drinking blood, like water. But him offering it to God is a theological term. It's a figure of speech to explain how that God did what he wanted to really do for us when he gave himself in Christ. That's what it means that God offered himself. Jesus offered himself to God. That's exactly what it means by Jesus Christ offering himself to God. That means it satisfied God's desire for mankind. God was satisfied for mankind in that God had given all of himself. You know, Jesus Christ is actually called in scriptures the fullness of God. So when God gave Jesus Christ, he gave everything he had for us. So God was satisfied. Not that he was satisfied that he was so angry and then Jesus pacified him. No, satisfied in the sense that, you know, if you have a kid or you have a younger one you love so much that has a need, and you know they have a need, and you satisfy that need with to the best of your ability, knowing assuredly that, you know, he's not going to lack anything again, you are going to be satisfied. That's exactly what it means when it says God was satisfied. So the sacrifice of Jesus Christ satisfied God. He satisfied God. Did he satisfy God because he was angry? No, he was not angry. He was very passionate for man. He was jealous. He was jealous. He's called a jealous God, a consuming fire. You know, we saw that last, yes, Wednesday. He wants all of mankind to have all of him. And he wants to have all of mankind. That's the consumer. To have all of us, not to kill man, not to kill us. The only thing he destroyed was the law. If you've not listened to that on Wednesday, please, I know it had some issues on Wednesday, but listen to that when you get home. I know you know what I mean by that. That's another figure of speech. Okay, now as we close for today, now let's just end it. The word blood in the Bible is the word in the Greek is the word haima. Haima is used 99 times. Alright, don't worry, it's not going to get too difficult from now. This is actually the simplest part of it. So do not be weary. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Alright, as we close, the word blood, like I said, is the word haima. Haima is spelled H-A-I-M-A 99 times. It refers to life. Alright? It refers to life. Now the Hebrew word for it is the word dam. D-A-M. Alright? Now, without the shedding of blood is what? No remission of sins, as we saw in Hebrews 9 verse 22. So we're going to end with reading Hebrews 9 verse 22. Let's end with that. Hebrews 9, not verse 22 alone. We're going to read a few verses before it, just the context of it, so that we can establish the blood. Hebrews 9 verse 22. And almost things are by the law purged with blood. And without the blood is no remission of sins. So, now let's read from verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So it was actually a promise. It was not Jesus Christ somehow doing what the law could not do or helping the law. It was a promise from Genesis that Jesus Christ would die. All right, for verse 16, for where a testament is, so he's explaining the blood here. Where a testament is, there must be the death of a testator. All right, so now look at verse 19. For Moses has spoken every precept, we read this before, to all the people according to the law. I just want to point out something that is very key before we leave. He took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool, etc., etc. Now skip to verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified. By the way, we are going to explain what heaven is very soon. We are supposed to do that earlier, but we'll have to do it later on. Therefore, it was necessary that the patterns of things of the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. For Christ did not enter into the holy place made with hands, but into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, in the Old Testament, Moses takes the blood and he sprinkles it on, that is in the tabernacle. In the tabernacle is where we have the Ark of Covenant. You have a house called the tabernacle, and imagine that inside that house, you have let's just call it a seat, or they have the Ark of Covenant. On the Ark of Covenant, it's called the mercy seat. On that mercy seat, Moses, he sprinkles the blood. Okay, so now Jesus Christ enters another tabernacle himself, but this tabernacle was not a physical structure, it was a spiritual structure, not like a spiritual house, like there's a house in the with blocks and roof in the spirit. No, but it's a house it's a house that's not like the natural one. Okay, that's what it means. So Jesus Christ shed his blood in a true mercy seat. So that mercy seat would be what will cleanse men's hearts. So the blood of Jesus Christ was poured into the hearts of men. Okay, That's the true tabernacle. The tabernacle that God wants to dwell. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 16 says, don't you know that your body is the tabernacle of God? So that tabernacle that Moses was talking about in the Old Testament was actually a picture of who we are. We are that tabernacle today that Jesus shed his blood in. So actually the blood of Jesus Christ was not shed on the cross. It was shed in our hearts. And who is that blood? Jesus himself, as we've seen. All right? By his sacrifice. By his sacrifice. Hallelujah. By his sacrifice, he shed his blood himself inside of us. Or we can call it his spirit inside of us. So the blood of Jesus Christ is actually his spirit. Look at verse 25 or verse 24 again. Christ entered into the... He did not enter into the holy place made with hands. All right? But he entered into the true one. Look at verse 25. Not yet that he should offer for himself as a high priest entered into the holy place every year with year by year for the blood and with the blood of others. All right. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the world he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Okay, then he goes on to explain and all that stuff. So you get the point. So Christ shed his blood in the heart. Remember, it was meant to purge the conscience of men to serve God. So it was in our conscience. Our conscience was that mercy seat in the hearts of men. Men who are not born again have not received the reality, but it has been shed in Christ already. That is, in the reality of his sacrifice, it has been shed in the hearts of men. It becomes their reality when they believe it. Hallelujah. So, but Galatians 4 verse 6 would then say, as we close, so Christ, the blood of Christ is his spirit that lives inside of us. The spirit has washed us away from our sins. He has washed us. The spirit is a he. Galatians 4 verse 6. And because you are sons of God, because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So that means to be born again means that the blood has been shed in your hearts. Remember we said to be born again is the word that means to be fathered again. To be fathered, the word born there means to be fathered, to have another father. To be fathered from heaven. That's what it means. To be fathered from above. So when it says you cry, Abba, Father, means the spirit of God makes you cry that God is your father. So the shedding of blood or the shedding of Christ's spirit in our hearts was so that we can recognize God as our Father and not as the man that divided the Red Sea or something like that or something different as our Father. Amen? And finally, the last verse, the last text as we close. And I've said that so many times. Romans 5 verse 5. It then says, I hope today's lesson is quite clear. It says, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So we can say that Jesus gave us himself in his sacrifice. And that washed us by his spirit that now dwells inside of us. So we can see the blood of Jesus Christ is three things. The blood of Jesus Christ can refer to his sacrifice. The blood of Jesus Christ can refer to Jesus himself in his sacrifice. And the blood of Jesus Christ can be referred to the shedding of himself in our hearts. So the blood of Jesus Christ refers to his spirit. So when Jesus says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, he's asking men to believe his sacrifice so that they will have his indwelling spirit and they will have life eternal. Remember, the spirit of God is God's life inside of us. It is through this death that life came. As Moses said, the life of the flesh is in the spirit, the blood. Hallelujah. So the blood of Jesus Christ refers to his spirits. Hallelujah. Amen. Hope that's clear today. Was that quite clear? If you have questions, you may ask. I'll give you 1 minute. That's it for today. Hope that's quite clear.